Can we cast demons in the pig? That's why I'm so protective of them. See, Dan, this is the difference between the morning crowd and the nightlife crowd. Absolutely. The pigs are going to be essential for our deliverance ministry. We're going to be calling that our anti-legion squad. Sure. Yeah, I'm excited about the place because it's so beautiful. And I know it'll be like 15 or 20 minutes away from here, Sunday nights. But, you know, like we run a shuttle van right now to university, to UH for university students and stuff. So we'll sort of amplify that if transportation is an issue. And, you know, nightlife is mobile. And the last word hasn't been said on that. So just stay tuned. But we're excited to have more space. Last healing service we had, we ran out of parking spaces in the lot. And I'm afraid that people were, like, not coming. And so this land right now without any changes has something like 365 parking spaces plus on the area on the curb. So that will really help us out quite a bit. So praise God for all of that. I'll be happy to answer questions that anybody would have afterwards. There's probably some FAQ sheets in the back, like Dan said. So, and that'll be, you know, a year before anything happens, but praise God so far. We are continuing tonight our Naked Virtues sermon series. Naked Virtues. We did the Naked Virtue of Anger. First week we did Naked Fear. That was our next virtue. We did Naked Gentleness. That was a virtue. We took a time out for our healing service, which was fun last week. I've heard some good stories come out of that service. And tonight, our naked virtue is the powerful virtue of hospitality. Anybody have any brownies to pass out? All right. Who likes brownies? Just, you know, sort of hospitality. Many of you will be disappointed. But those of you whom Sharon loves will get a brownie. Hospitality. And when I say the word hospitality, how many of you thought brownies? Be honest. When I said hospitality, how many thought brownies? Down in the back, she'll get there. Easy. Chocolate frenzy. Did you think brownies? Did you think, like, nice dinners? When I say hospitality, how many of you thought Martha Stewart? Just be honest with me. How many of you thought, yeah? How many of you thought Martha Stewart? Well, I think Martha Stewart is a version of hospitality, but in this Naked Virtue series, we've been talking about the difference between dressed-up virtues and naked virtues. So Martha Stewart sort of represents dressed-up hospitality. So when I say hospitality, dressed-up hospitality, you think Martha Stewart. When I say naked hospitality, what do you think of? And so help me, if anybody says Martha Stewart naked, I'm kicking you right out of here. Because we have standards here at Nightlife. Actually, we have no standards to speak of, but it's just a creepy thought. Okay. Here's what I would argue. See, hospitality sounds like a nice virtue. You know, like gentleness sounds nice. It sounds nice, but not all that powerful. And I want to argue tonight that hospitality is actually the most radical form of giving that we can do on this earth. The most radical form of resource sharing that we can do is actually hospitality. It's the most radical form of giving we can exercise. Is that really true? You think that's really true? Well, don't answer me yet. We have a short scripture tonight. You'll find it in the back of your programs. It's from Luke 10, verses 38 and 39, also on the big board behind me. And this is a story about Jesus receiving a bit of hospitality. It's just a snippet from the story, actually. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, passing through town, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So this hospitable person named Martha opens her house to Jesus as he travels through town and takes him in, him and his disciples, evidently. And her sister Mary just sat at Jesus' feet and listened to all he said while he was hanging out there in the house. Let me ask you, if Jesus showed up at your door, would you take him in? This is a rhetorical question. If Jesus showed up at your door, knocked, hey, I need a place to stay, how many of you would take Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus, how many of you would take Jesus and show him a little hospitality? Go ahead and raise your hand. Boldly for the Lord. Yes, you take Jesus in. All right. If Jesus showed up at your door, you take him in. Well, according to Jesus, actually, he has shown up at your door. According to what Jesus says. And we have a little auxiliary passage tonight from Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, also on the back screen. And Jesus is telling a parable here, a parable about the king judging people at the end of time, the king being Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Sounds like a nice reward. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in. You invited Jesus in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king, Jesus, will reply, I tell you the truth. Whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. So whenever you did it for someone who was really poor and really needy, whenever you took in a needy stranger, whenever you took in someone who didn't have any other place to stay, or whenever you were hospitable in other ways, feeding the person, you actually were being hospitable to Jesus himself. It reminds me of Mother Teresa's saying that she saw Jesus in the face of the poor, that she went to Calcutta to be with the least of all the people on earth, the poorest, the most wretched, because it was in their faces that she saw Jesus, and she wanted to practice hospitality to Jesus himself. So, you ever seen a person who needed a place to stay or needed some food? According to Jesus, that was him. That was like him anyway. And inviting that person in would have been practicing hospitality to Jesus, which is either very encouraging and uplifting to you or kind of sobering, depending on where you sit on that. If I asked which is the greater virtue, generosity or hospitality, what would you say? Which sounds beefier, generosity or hospitality? Just sort of, how does it strike you? Yeah, hospitality, because I've told you how great it is already. Cheaters. Really, generosity sounds beefier to me, and that's the one that's sort of extolled more as a virtue. If you said, oh, well, he's a generous person versus he's a hospitable person, you know, you kind of go with the generous person in terms of the most godly character. I don't really know how to answer the question. I don't know which virtue is greater, generosity or hospitality. I kind of think that hospitality is a version of generosity, but the greatest one. This hospitality is generosity that you've made personal and relational. Yeah, hospitality is relational generosity. And we know what kind of a God we serve. He's a relational God, right? He's really into relationships. That's really what he's about. I think, and I've done sort of a loose survey, I think the Bible actually talks about hospitality more than it talks about plain generosity. I think hospitality is discussed more often. I think it's listed more often. And I think it has to do with hospitality being so personal and relational. I mean, it's generosity plus you actually have to have a relationship with the person you're being generous with. It's the difference between, like, writing a check, right, to feed someone versus bringing somebody into your home and buying food for them and giving them a place to stay. And if they're in your home, you have to relate to the person, you know? So hospitality is more 3D, so to speak. Right? The difference between just writing a check and actually inviting someone into your hearth and into your life, which is a scarier proposition. Generosity costs you money, perhaps other resources too, but hospitality costs you resources plus hunks of flesh, I think, if you really do it radically. What do I mean by that? You know, often when we think of hospitality, we think of nice dinners. But when the Bible talks about hospitality, it usually speaks of opening your home, which is what tonight's passage says. That's how tonight's passage put it. Jesus came through town, and Martha opened her home to Jesus and to his disciples, which were probably a motlier crew than, you know, we see in Renaissance art. You know, they're probably, you know, think, I don't know, biker gang or something like that. You know, very dusty, road-hardened people. I think our culture has completely lost the art of hospitality by and large. Hawaii is a little better than the rest of the United States because we have aloha, right? We have aloha spirit. At least, you know, four of you do. And, you know, the other 120, not so much. But, you know, aloha spirit alive and well in Hawaii. And in other cultures, you know, hospitality is still more revered. And a lot of the countries where I travel to do ministry, if I tell the locals I'm staying at a hotel, it almost sounds insulting to them, right? Because I've traveled all this way to be in their country, so of course they want me to stay in their home. Of course they want me to eat with them, right? That's just how the society operates. And I think, you know, it's a little bit like that in Hawaii. I think back in the day, you know, when aloha was invented, it was very much like that. A lot of island cultures are like that. You know, you've traveled across the sea and, you know, you've made it, so come on, be part of my home. You know, families would compete to sort of adopt strangers into their family. That was sort of the pinnacle of aloha spirit. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, when you welcomed a righteous person into your house, God gave you all the blessings that the righteous person had for as long as the righteous person stayed under your roof. So it made sense to compete to host wandering prophets and teachers and stuff like that. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, for instance, the Lord tells us, be sure to entertain strangers. Be sure to welcome in strangers. Because in doing so, many of you have entertained angels without knowing it, which is kind of a neat little supernatural twist. Entertain people you don't know, because if you don't know them, there's a good chance they're actually a heavenly angel. Any of you ever entertain an angel in your house? Well, you would have to not know the person. Any of you ever entertained a complete stranger in your house, giving them a place to eat and a place to sleep and stuff like that? Well, here's the problem. That's why you're not meeting very many angels, right? You have to take the advice of Hebrews 13, taking strangers. But how realistic is that? How realistic is it to bring in complete strangers? I mean, to take in strangers. Is that even safe? I mean, don't even go there. Let's talk about picking up hitchhikers. I mean, you know, hospitality on the road, which is at least an art that has survived into this last decade. Is that safe? And what about what Jesus said, to share your home with people, or your clothes, or to feed all the poor, needy people around you as a way of feeding and being hospitable to Jesus? You know, that... when you start talking about it like that, it sounds less like Martha Stewart's Beautiful Life and more like something you'd see on Cops, right? As you never know, right, who you're bringing in. You know, the people you meet out on the road, they're not like Martha Stewart type people by and large. At least not my road, maybe your road. Anyway, it's Cops, this TV show. Never mind. What would it be like if, when someone unknown showed up at nightlife with no place to stay, we'd take them into our personal homes? What would that be like? Would that be crazy? Would that be a realistic thing to do? Let's play the interpretation game. Let's play the interpretation game. Thank you, thank you. We've been waiting all sermon to do that. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. The interpretation game, and the phrase that we are going to interpret tonight, okay, if you know the answer, shh, be quiet, is mi casa es su casa. Mi casa es su casa. I'm going to go to Don Quixote, who's a veteran of a Cuban trip. Don?
Yes.
You've been to a Spanish-speaking country with me. You have served as a missionary. Translate, please, for the crowd. Mi casa es su casa. Do you need some time?
Yes. I remember.
You have it? Mi casa es su casa. Go.
My house is your house.
Wrong. Mi casa es su casa actually means, Please come in and destroy my sanctuary and deplete my personal reserves. Slightly different than normally gets translated into the vernacular. Thank you very much.
What's that?
You may sit. You've done your work.
Well, that was it.
I know this because when radical hospitality is concerned, well, I've tried it in my life, right? I've had a lot of effort invested. I've had a goodly amount of success and some rather painful failures. In my life, my married life, Sonia and I have tried to make hospitality one of the things that we practice as often as we can. One, you know, statistic from our marriage is that we've been married 14 years now. I got married when I was 12. We're married for 14 years. And roughly for half of our marriage, about 7 years worth of time, we've not lived alone. We've either welcomed guests to live for free in our home, or we've been guests for free in other people's homes. For about half of our marriage, we sort of had an extended family that way through hospitality. You know, having homeless people stay with us, or displaced friends, or something like that. It's very rare for us to have an open bedroom, and a lot of places that we have rented, we intentionally get a place with an extra bedroom if we can, so as to be hospitable, and so as to welcome guests for the long term. You know, sometimes that makes our life pretty crowded. We were doing this in Boston, which is where we lived before we came here, and word got out in a church. We were going to a church that kind of went from a church plant, like about 75 people, to I don't know, like 700 or 750 or so before we left. And the Boston housing market is competitive, much like it is here. So whenever there was somebody in the church that needed a place, of course, they got referred to the Sangs, right? Because we had an extra bedroom. So in the first apartment we had in Somerville, we had three long-term guests, and then we moved to Gloucester. And we had another roommate for a length of time. And hospitality is an introvert's nightmare, right? When it's come in and destroy my sanctuary, I'm a very introverted guy. All of my, well, I don't want to exaggerate, 90% of the words I speak in a given week, I speak here in the sermon. Okay, 95% of the words I speak in a given week, I speak here in the sermon, which is a great consternation to my wife. But I'm very, very introverted, which means that I replenish myself by being quiet and alone. Right, that's the only way I do it. Well, if somebody's like sharing your space all the time, particularly someone you don't know very well, that's hard. And if you are very, very introverted, right now you're gritting your teeth, right? Because you understand what that's like, just to bring in somebody that you don't know very well to, like, you know, sit on the couch with you when you come home from work. You know, that's serious stuff. Before we just bought this fixer-upper in Manoa, and we haven't even moved in yet, but we've already had two different house guests in our home. We let a family sort of live upstairs and sort of delayed the remodeling that we had to do, because it's become an instinctive value to us. But also, I think that's a good way to bless the home, right? You buy a home before you even move in. You begin to be hospitable with it. I think that's sowing in a good direction. But by far the best hospitality experience I had was my experience in East Palo Alto, California, which is an era of my life that I talk about a lot. You've heard me speak of East Palo Alto probably if you've been hanging around. So after I graduated from college and I moved into EPA, which at the time was the most dangerous city in America, because it was very crack infested, very violent every year. Close to 1% of the population was murdered in East Palo Alto, one out of every 100 people or so. And there were, you know, drug houses on each corner of my block, and you'd fall asleep to automatic weapons fire out your window and stuff like that. No exaggeration, that's how it was. And me and a couple college buddies moved in there because we wanted to work with homeless people, homeless addicts in particular. And we had no idea what we were doing. So we decided, well, you know, most of them are homeless. We will just open our doors and open our windows and invite people to come in. So that's what we did. We lived in the most dangerous neighborhood in America without locks, you know, just sort of leaving the doors and the windows open. We just invited anyone who wanted to off the street to come live with us. And we built a shower in the backyard, and I ran a soup kitchen out of my little Toyota pickup. And that's just kind of how we lived. I lived there for a little better than 2 years. I guess about 2.5 years I was involved there. Tremendous fun. Tremendous fun. In some ways, one of the big highlights of my Christian walk. We, you know, had bunks in the garage. We had 6 or 8 men living out there. We had rehabilitating prostitutes living in our back bedroom. We had people come in to use our shower all the time. It was just wonderful. It was all sort of based around hospitality ministry. Now, there were some downsides, too. It was a very loud place to be. I very rarely got a full night's sleep, you know, because homeless addicts don't really keep 9-to-5 business hours. They come and they bang on your window in the middle of the night. We figured out a way, the three of us who were rooming there, we figured out a way to sort of make it livable, you know, and we did have a great time. But a supernatural thing happened while we were there. It sort of became, you know, it was a very violent neighborhood. It was this very messy house, but it became the powerhouse of our church. People from Palo Alto, one of the richest cities in America, who went to our church, which was across the freeway in Palo Alto, they started coming to my house in the afternoons or after work to unwind, to sort of take it easy, because there was such a spirit on that place. They would come and they would sit in my living room and just think, man, it's so peaceful here. You know, and then you'd hear, I just love this place. I just really sense the peace of the Lord on this house. People would come and sit in my house, and without me preaching to them all, they would convert just because the presence of the Lord was there. And I think what it was is that it was just a place without limits. Right? I mean, we were living insanely, right? We were living stupidly. It was radical hospitality. Anybody could come and be at home. That's how we lived it, and so that's how it worked supernaturally, spiritually. People would come feeling alienated from God and then find their home with the Lord. That was how it worked. It would become a supernaturally powerful house. Why is hospitality so powerful? You know, why do I pick it as one of the great virtues in this series? Different ways to talk about it, but think of it this way. Your home, whether you rent or actually own a living space, your home is probably the most valuable thing you have. I think it's probably the most valuable thing. It takes more money. It represents more of your money than anything else you own. Probably. You know, unless you're rich and own like a big yacht or something like that, in which case, see Dan about the building fund. Right, but, you know, it's huge. You know, our home represents a big chunk of what we have materially, and it represents a really big chunk of how we live psychologically. You know, I mean, the word home is just one of the richest words in any language, right? If you say home, I mean, you could think about that a while, and that's a meaty word, right? So psychologically, it's also huge. It represents a huge part of your life, materially and emotionally, and probably spiritually too, as you think about your home in heaven. I mean, home is just such a powerful concept. I think hospitality is a powerful virtue precisely because it involves such an immensely valuable thing. For many of us, the most cherished thing we have on earth, whether it be materially or emotionally, our home, right? Our home. And if you say, you know, my life is yours, Lord, everything I have is yours, it makes sense to look at what you're doing with your home, because that's such a big part of your life. It's kind of the flagship of your daily living, right? Your home. Not necessarily it's going to be one place, but, you know, you might move apartments, but your home is something that you always have. You understand what I mean? It's huge for all of us. And if you say, Lord, you have whatever I have, it makes sense that you would be using your home to serve the kingdom in some fashion. Anytime you open your home and take somebody in, you've committed a huge part of your life to kingdom service. And so it makes sense that God would release a whole bunch of supernatural power if you do something that radical. You follow me so far? Yeah, and in my life, in my ministry, when I have failed to open my home, I found it to be very, very limiting in almost everything I do. I went from East Palo Alto to South Chicago, another interesting neighborhood, where Sony and I lived for 7 years. And most of that time, we rented a flat, a floor, in somebody else's house. And, you know, this is my custom. I sort of befriended all the homeless and, you know, drug-addicted people in the neighborhood, you know, like my people, and, you know, got to know them and tried to help them out materially. They would come ring our doorbell all the time. And I realized I can't really help these people very much because I can't invite them into my living space, you know, because I was living on a floor of somebody else's house, you know. Just circumstantially, it worked out that way. And I found that with the radically poorest population, with the most poor, the most downtrodden, I could do nothing, really. I could, you know, write checks, but I could do nothing personally because I could not share my home. You see? So using your home is either going to be a very, very powerful tool for you in kingdom service, or it's going to be a very, very rigid limit on how far you can go if you choose not to share your home, not to share your space, your personal life and hearth with people. So it cuts both ways. I said that hospitality, like generosity, is like generosity, but personal. Hospitality forces you to get personal with your generosity because it places recipients of your generosity right in your face. Hospitality makes generosity real. Sharing one's living space makes your generosity ultra real. And it lets outsiders know that Jesus is very real to you. So this is what I think generosity does for a church group like that, like this, like for nightlife. Mental experiment. Think about the generosity of Bill Gates. You know, Bill and Melinda Gates just committed $6 billion to eradicating large-scale communicable diseases like malaria and stuff like that. $6 billion, right? Which is not even a tenth of what Bill Gates is worth, but still, $6 billion. Think about him and his generosity versus Mother Teresa and her hospitality, right? Who moved to Calcutta, opened her doors just to invite in dying, poor, lice-infected people from the streets. Right? Think about those two. And, you know, who's the most virtuous? Or let me just say this way. Who displays a heart for God more? You know, and though Bill Gates gives inordinately more than anyone else can possibly give, it's hospitality that really witnesses to the world. This is why Teresa is such an unimpeachable witness of Jesus' love in the world. It's because she lived with them. She actually lived with them. She had no boundaries around her. Her living space was their living space. And if we became like that in this church, I think if we became hospitable, little strangers could come and be welcomed in some similar fashion, our witness would be unimpeachable. I mean, what a radical light that would be. I think that's the sort of thing that would change a community. Nightlife, in my opinion, we're a happening crowd, yeah? We have a little aloha. I think, in my humble sort of pastoral opinion, we're not, as a group, very good at being friendly. I've been in warmer churches. I have. I don't think we're very good at greeting people when they walk through the door. I don't think we're very good at meeting newcomers and really bringing them in. We do. Okay, but I've seen a lot of churches do it better. On the other hand, I think the nightlife crowd is pretty good at inviting people into their homes. I just this week, I was just thinking of, okay, the core leaders of nightlife, the people that sort of been around the longest and sort of leading things around here, just in a limited number of them, like 15 or so people, I can think this week of four cases among them in which otherwise homeless people have been invited in to share apartments and houses, just kind of live for free. So that's pretty good. But I think nightlife is weak and nightlife is strong. Right. I just say that so that we can get better. We're sort of good on the radical edge, but we're not good in the middle. I would like this to be a friendlier, warmer place. And if we become hospitable across the spectrum, I think it would mean that Jesus would be clarified for outsiders. I think this home, or the home that we have in our new building, would be like my East Palo Alto house. People would come and sit there just because they realize it's a place without limits. It's a place where anybody could come and be at home. It would be a very, very powerful thing to happen. So I have some tips for developing the good habit of hospitality, because if you know you've been thinking hard, you've probably got some questions, you know, stuff about safety and you know so-called healthy boundaries and stuff like that. So I can't discuss them all, but I'm going to share some tips. Virtues are good habits. That's what a virtue is. So ways to encourage yourself to develop the good habit of hospitality. All right? Number one, Martha Stewart hospitality. I have to give Martha her props, right? I think one thing you can do to develop the virtue of hospitality is to practice Martha Stewart's more shallow form of hospitality. You know, have nice dinners for people. Be a gracious host on the weekends. You know, stuff like that. Get used to having people come past your threshold, right? If you can possibly do that where you live. Or get together and you know, have gracious dinners at other locations. You know, but try to practice hospitality in that fashion to get yourself used to the form of graciousness. So be like Martha Stewart, only less cheesy, please. Tip number two, what I call set-asides. Right? If you can do this, live in such a way that you are setting aside some of your resources for hospitable use. Right? What this has meant for Sony and me over the years is try to rent an apartment with an extra bedroom. Or before I was married, I got together with two other roommates and we rented a four-bedroom place. So we had three of us, but always an extra bedroom so that we always had a place to practice hospitality. Right? We pooled our resources, you know, to make that possible. They usually had better jobs than I, so they would contribute a little more money to the spare bedroom, but you know that's what we did. Or another one, something Sony and I have done, is set aside a night of the week for hospitality night. You know, this is one night a week or every couple of weeks or one night a month when you're just going to be hospitable to someone. You're going to invite somebody in and just blow their socks off by sharing your home and all of your resources with them. So set-asides. Set some space or some time aside to practice hospitality. Because if you don't, it's going to be very hard in this busy culture and all the crowded places that we live. Number three, do it as a community. I already mentioned one idea. You alone might not be able to rent a two-bedroom apartment, but if you got together with four people, maybe you could get a place with five beds. You know, you pool resources, you could contribute fractions of your spare money. Spare, you know, money that you can live without, so that, you know, four of you together can afford to host one other person who would otherwise be homeless. You know, do it as a community. And also, it lets us be hospitable as a family, you know. If 6'4", 300-pound guy with a T-shirt that says World Karate Championships comes in here, you know, and asks Veronica for a place to stay, you know, what's she going to do? Going to refer her to the men, right, Vern? Yeah. Yes, okay, thank you very much. Because, you know, you have to know a guy like that a little bit more before you invite him. Actually, you have a husband, so you're not single. It would be a little worse for a single gal. But, you know, common sense stuff. But if we do it together, we can be more efficient and sensible and stuff like that, you know. And I might not have the spare bedroom this week, you know, but somebody else might have it. So you can get people where they need to go, share resources and stuff like that. Do it as a community. And number four, and this is probably the most important one, reduce the number of strangers in your life. Reduce the number of strangers in your life. By which I mean, if you encounter a stranger, get to know them, right? A stranger is a friend you haven't met, right? Do that. Theme music. Which brings us to the comfort zone challenge. That's what you came up with for the comfort zone challenge?
No, I was not.
Go back. The comfort zone challenge. All right. You have 3 minutes to make a new friend. Everybody stand up. Somebody you do not know. What? There are like, I don't know, 125, 130 people here. Go! No, just let him go. You're through. I want warmth. I want openness. I want Martha Stewart graciousness. All right, that's enough of that friendliness. That's enough aloha. Right, this is what you do. Sit down next to your new friend. Sit down next to your new friend. Comfort zone challenge. Do not sit in the same place. Sit down next to your new friend. Be pleasant. Yeah. Be cozy. This is beautiful. Look at that. So many happy faces. This is how nightlife has got to be, a week in, a week out. You have to make a new friend every week. And you have to, like, sit by somebody that you don't know, right? Because this is hospitality. And whether you realize it or not, it's one of the great, great virtues of the kingdom of God. When you strip it down, right, you don't dress it up and all that Martha Stewart beautiful living. But when you get right down to it, right, it's sharing your heart and your hearth. It's really sharing what is most valuable to you, right, the inner sanctum of your life. When you do that, it's a good indicator that you've really given over your life to Jesus. And you're going to come up with some great stories. You're going to come up with some great stories. I guarantee it. So, in summary, if all that you have belongs to God, then your most valuable possession should be useful to the kingdom. And for most of us, our most valuable possession, our most valuable earthly possession is home. Amen? Let's pray a second, and then we're going to take communion. Come to the Lord's hearth. Well, we thank you, Father, that you have welcomed us into your house. And you have gone to prepare a space for us in your home, Lord. We thank you for your hospitality. We thank you that you're a God without limits, that you're a God without healthy boundaries. That you're a God that takes us right into the middle of who you are, into your space. And we love you for it, and please just help us to practice it as you did, Jesus. In your name we pray.